Well, I'm thankful to have this opportunity to bring a message this morning related to baptism, as we're having a baptismal service this morning. And I was thinking, as I was getting ready for the opening of the message, even driving from my house, coming out to our place of assembly of worship this morning, I was looking out to my left at the gas station, and there were the normal gas pumps there, and there were two or three motorcyclists behind there. Sunday morning's a popular day to ride for people who, you know, don't have other things more important to do, as we do this morning. And so I looked over and I saw the bikes, and they were cruiser bikes, the kind of bikes where you sit kind of like in a family room chair, your feet are out in front of you. And I wasn't real close to the bikes, but I thought, those are probably Harleys. Now, you might say, well, how did you know they're Harleys? Because Japanese bikes are now frequently Harley spin-offs, if you will. They're made to look just like Harleys, but they're a lot less expensive. Some would say more reliable. I did not say that, because those are fighting words with people. So I didn't say that. But many people who know a lot say that, but I didn't. Okay. And what happens is I looked over and I thought, I wonder what kind of bikes those are. And I really couldn't see because I was a little too far away. But then I looked at two of the guys, and I knew, hey, I'll bet you those are Harleys, because they both had leather coats with big letters, Harley Davidson. See, they had identified themselves as Harley Davidson riders. Now, I want to be careful. It may be that I'm wrong. There are some people who wear Harley Davidson jackets on motorcycles that are not Harleys. And there are also some people who ride Harleys that don't have Harley Davidson jackets. And certainly putting on a Harley Davidson jacket doesn't turn your motorcycle into a Harley. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of people identify themselves as Harley Davidson riders by a certain emblem. And that emblem is the official Harley Davidson jacket that you buy at a Harley Davidson dealer or something like that. You say, why do I bring that up as an illustration this morning? Question, how do we know who a Christian is? Well, one symbol, one way of identifying yourself as a Christian is through an emblem. And that emblem is baptism. When a person repents of sin and cries out for salvation by putting his faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you please forgive me? That's something you can't really see within. Yet the Bible says that person is indwelt by the Spirit and given new life. You say, but how do you show that? Well, there is more than one way. There are, in fact, many ways of showing that. But one way is through baptism. Now, careful. There are many people that are Christians and they don't get baptized for whatever reason. And there are people that get baptized that are not Christians. In the same way of the motorcycle jacket illustration. But the Bible clearly teaches that one way a person gives evidence of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is by testifying publicly through what we call baptism. The title of the message this morning is Baptism, Christian Identification. I encourage you, if you're not already there, to open up to Matthew 28, the last three verses. And we'll be looking at verses 18, 19, and 20 this morning, and specifically trying to spend a little bit of extra time on this idea of baptism being an identifying mark of a person who's truly a child of God. Father, we thank you that you have given us a book, a special book, a book that you have breathed out, a book that we can read in our own language, a book that we have ready access to, a book that many of us have multiple copies of. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that all of us that are believers, we are indwelt by your Holy Spirit, and we know that your blessed Holy Spirit illumines our minds to the word. Lord, we pray that you would do that this morning. Would you help us, Lord, to understand exactly what your word teaches? And Lord, not only to understand, but to trust and to obey and submit and to rejoice as we do. Would you bless us this morning, Father? We need your help. We ask for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I opened up with the statement that baptism is the mark, or at least a mark, of Christian identification. And you may, of course, say, well, Greg, I mean, who makes that decision? Who has the authority to be so bold as to say this is the mark? And of course, the answer, I think, you know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 18, please, in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus himself says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What is Jesus saying? I have authority. I have all authority, and this is what I say. And so that means none of us are allowed to sit back and say, you know, I don't really think that way. I mean, who is he? He has all authority. He is God. He is the one who makes the statement that baptism is a mark of Christian identification. Christ makes a declaration of his authority. There's more going on in this text than just baptism, of course. We call this the Great Commission. In this Great Commission, we have the church's marching orders, it's often been said. We have what the church should focus on. You say, what is that? Well, notice verse 19. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, notice it doesn't stop with the period there, but there's one more phrase. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So as we look at the Great Commission, what do we have? We first of all have a declaration of Christ's authority. Jesus said, I have all authority. Here's what I say. And we might be thinking, wow, this is kind of hard to do. And Jesus says, I know that. And that's why I not only declare my authority, but I promise my presence with you. I will always be with you as you seek to carry out this Great Commission. You say, what's involved in the Great Commission? Well, many of you have heard this before. It may be new for some. Notice, please, verse 19. There is one clear command in verse 19. And for those of you who study language a bit, we could say it this way. There is one imperative, one verb, and there are a number of supporting participles that relate to that verb. But there is one clear verb, there is one clear command, and you say, what is it? Well, if I were underlining in my Bible, and I wanted to write out to the side in my margin, main verb, I would then underline this two simple words right in verse 19, make disciples. That's the command. And that's our first point this morning. We are to make disciples of all people. That's what Christ commands the church to do. You say, well, what is a disciple? Now, we have to be careful about this because sometimes people get a little bit confused. Some people teach that when you put your faith in Christ, you become a Christian. And if you want to get serious about it, take step two and become a disciple. And disciple is kind of deluxe Christianity. Now that I'm a Christian, do I want to become a disciple? That is not what the Scripture teaches. I don't want to be unkind because many people teach this, but it is not supported by Scripture. A disciple is a Christian. A Christian is a disciple. When you put faith in Christ, you became a disciple. If you are saved, you're a disciple. If you're not a disciple of Christ, you're not a Christian. So when Jesus says we are to make disciples of all people, what is he saying? Well, first of all, disciples are Christians. The verb that he uses here means to make a disciple. It means to make a student, to make a pupil, to make a follower. The noun disciple literally means one who follows someone. In fact, you'll notice it in verse 16, guys. Look at verse 16 here in Matthew 28. Jesus says what? But to the 11 disciples proceed to Galilee. You say, why does he call them disciples? Because they're believers. Jesus is the teacher. Jesus is the leader. They are the disciples. They are Christians. So whenever you see the word disciple, think, okay, Here's a person who places himself as a student or as a learner underneath a master teacher. That's how it's used many places in Scripture. Luke 6:40. A pupil, same noun. We could translate that a disciple. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Now, frequently in the Bible, the word is not just used of any person who's a disciple of a teacher, but it's typically used in a religious context. So if someone says, I'm a disciple of so-and-so, that typically would mean that I follow him as my religious leader. For example, Matthew 22. The Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. They're trying to trap Jesus. And they sent their disciples to him. You say, well, wait a second. Matthew 22, 15, 16. Whose disciples are those? Those are the Pharisees' disciples. You say, you mean they had disciples too? Yeah, everybody had disciples. A disciple means, again, I'm placing myself under another person's religious authority. And the Pharisees, even though they taught a lot of wrong things, they too had their disciples. And so we see this occurring frequently in the Scriptures. Matthew 9:14, John the Baptist had disciples. It says, then the disciples of John came to him, to Jesus, asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Here are John's disciples talking to Jesus about his disciples. And so you can have this kind of conversation in the Bible. Those are the Pharisees' disciples. Those are John's disciples. Those are Jesus' disciples. We know it's very, very clear that when a person puts faith in Jesus Christ, he would then, we could say, enter the school of discipleship. And so another example, this would be a post-crucifixion example. Matthew 27, 57, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. He was a Christian. And as you know, the account, if you would recall that account, that means that he went and said, hey, may I please have the body of Jesus? And he had a tomb that would have been his tomb one day. But he decided, no, that he would honor his master, his Lord, his Christ, by allowing him to be placed in that very special tomb. Why did he do that? Because he was a Christian. Or we would simply say he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So what's the point we're making? We're simply making the point that in the Great Commission, we are to make disciples of all people. Who are disciples? They are Christians. You say, okay, well then how do you make disciples of all people? Well, people become disciples by believing what? By believing the gospel. How did you become a Christian? Same question. How did you become a disciple? I could ask it either way. People put faith in the gospel. They believe the gospel, and those people become Christians. If you prefer, we would say they become disciples. For example, in Acts 14:21, it says, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch. You say, what does that mean? They preached the gospel, number one. Number two, people believe. They became disciples. How did they become disciples? They put faith in Christ. They became Christian. Again, Christian would just be another word for a disciple. So what are we to do? We're to make disciples of all people. We are to make Christians, if you will, of all people. How? Well, if people become disciples by believing the gospel, I hope it's logical that we make disciples by ministering the gospel. And when I read in this text that we are to what? We are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Main verb, make disciples. How do I do that? Share the gospel. And when you are sharing the gospel with people, what's gospel? It's the good news that Jesus Christ is God, that he came into this world at the incarnation, that he never sinned, that he voluntarily went to a cross and suffered and died in our place. He was buried and he rose again. That's the good news of the gospel. You don't have to go to hell for your sin. When we share that good news, that's making disciples. That includes preaching. That includes teaching. That includes talking to your friends. And as you have opportunity, beginning gospel conversations with people. Hey, what's this Sunday? Oh, it's Easter. Do you believe in Easter? Do you believe that there's a resurrection? Do you really believe Jesus Christ? Those kinds of conversations. And when you do that with the person at the store where you buy gasoline or bread or milk, when you do that with the guy you work next to at the machine shop or the woman in the cubicle at the office right next to you, when you do that, you are involved in the Great Commission. That would be something as simple as taking one of those flyers on our usher's desk on the way out that talks about next week's cantata and walking over to your neighbors on Saturday and saying, you know what, tomorrow's Easter. And however you would be comfortable doing it, and our family, we just wanted to give you a gift. Here's a little Easter lily. And I don't know if you guys normally would worship on Easter Sunday, but our church is having a special cantata, and here's a little flyer, and you would be welcome to come. I would be honored to have you come. Special music, special gospel presentation. I would think you'd enjoy it. I'd be honored. Now, they might say, you know what, thanks, but no thanks. And that's okay. Because I'm not responsible for their response, but I am responsible to engage in the Great Commission. And the Great Commission says we are to make disciples of all people. That's the Great Commission. You say, okay, what else is involved? Well, if you remember, there are three participles. There are three words that go right along with this major imperative. And you'll notice them in the text if you want to look at verse 19 again, please. Notice we begin with the word go. And then it says, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Secondly, it says baptizing them. That's the second one. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, teaching them. So there are three items that are related to us making disciples of people by sharing the gospel with them. There's going, there's baptizing, and there's teaching. Let's go ahead and talk about these one at a time. First of all, we are to go and tell people about Jesus. We're not supposed to be content just hanging out at home and thinking, you know what? If anyone knocks on my door and says, hey, are you a Christian? I'll say yes, I really will. Now, that's good if people knock on your door and ask you that you would say yes. But the Bible says we are to go because everyone needs to hear about Jesus, or else how else could they become disciples? I had the joy Friday night, Nancy and I, of going over to the high school where my youngest daughter attends, and for their senior trip, just watching them as they get on a bus and watching a number of the young men and the young ladies, high school seniors and juniors, I guess, and having an opportunity to pray with my daughter than to pray with that whole group. You say, where are they going? To New York City. You say, why? Because there's people there who need to hear about Jesus. And for their senior trip, they're going to spend 1 week passing out tracts so that people can hear the gospel and inviting people to special services. And they're going to have a special service each night. I was sharing that with somebody, even from our church family here. And he's familiar with that part of area. And he said, wow, Greg, he said, New York City, that's pretty tough. They're not going to like getting tracts. And I said, yeah, that's right. But you know what? They need to hear the gospel. Jesus said, go. People everywhere need to hear the gospel. We had an ordination service just what? Last Sunday night, less than a week ago. For a young couple, and they, by God's grace, desire to go to Cambodia. Why? Because people in Cambodia need to hear the gospel. They need to become disciples. We have another couple from our church that we've had the ordination service earlier, and they're praying that by God's grace they'll be able to go to Italy. Why? Because people in Italy need to hear the gospel. Now, you might say there's a lot of church activity in Italy. Yes, but it's not gospel preaching activity. We need people to go. And wherever we go, we need to be sharing the gospel. That's what the early church did. If you remember in Acts 8:4, this is right after the persecution. All the Christians are hanging out in Jerusalem. And it's interesting because it seems to me persecution came. Why? Now, I'm reading maybe between the lines, but it seems like it was God's way. You say, well, I thought persecution was bad. Persecution's not bad if it gets the gospel out. God allows persecution to come to the church so that the Christians would get out of Jerusalem and go. And they started sharing the gospel. Therefore, those who had been scattered, it says in Acts 8:4, went about preaching the word. This is what they were doing. They were going and talking about Jesus. But if I can give a testimony of something that I found has been true in my life, and maybe you'll relate to this, maybe not. I find it's easy to go on mission trips. I've led three to Mexico. I've been on mission trips wherever, India, Australia, a couple times to Africa. I find it's easier to share the gospel in India than in Greenville County. You know, there's something about going on a mission trip. You're just all excited about missions and you really want to see people get saved and you jump on the plane or whatever and you get pumped up a little bit. And I'm not saying that's bad. But guys, the Great Commission doesn't just apply to go to faraway places. The Great Commission means when you go to any store, when you walk up and down your street, you would remember what? I have many verses I can use, but I'll use Colossians 4. Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. And we've talked about this, and I keep coming back because I just can't get it off my mind. Everywhere I go, I should be living toward outsiders. That means unbelievers. There's a clear difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. And we need to realize we're in this world to be with unsaved people. We are not supposed to cloister altogether. We do that Sunday morning to worship our God, to learn from His Word, and then we break out and we go hang out with unsaved people. And again, if you're not hanging out with unsaved people, that's a problem. Because that's what you're here to do. The Bible says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. You say, the opportunity to what? To share the gospel and make disciples. So that as I'm going through life, I'm praying, Lord, would you please give me an opportunity? Now, if the Lord doesn't give you an opportunity, so be it. But there are other times where you'll be checking out at a restaurant and you have an opportunity to talk to the waitress or the waiter. There's another time where you have an opportunity to talk to the guy next door. He starts talking to you about basketball or about cutting your grass or whatever. And you say, Lord, you know what? This is an opportunity. And now I'm going to talk about the gospel. Now I'm going to invite him to our Easter service. Now I'm going to try to begin some type of redemptive conversation. Because we are to live our lives toward. That's what it means to go. I'll be honest, and I want to be careful. I'm not taking away from missionaries at all. You might say it's really, really hard to be a missionary. I think it's harder to be a faithful witness here in town. There's something about going that somehow almost makes it easier. And yet we are all called to be engaged in going as we make disciples. Going is number one. You say, what's also involved? Well, there's going, there's baptizing, there's teaching. What's at number three? I'll say baptizing for the end. There's teaching. We are to teach Jesus' disciples to keep His commandments. That's one of the things we're doing here right now this morning. What I'm doing by God's grace is I'm addressing a group of people that I trust all know Jesus Christ. And so I am now opening up God's Word and to the best of my ability, having studied and prayed over the passage, trying to explain what the passage means, why I believe it means what I believe it means, because you are Jesus' disciples. And you are commanded to what? To follow, to obey, to submit to. All of that's in that word observe, verse 20, in my translation. To observe all that I commanded you just means to obey. And we just sang, trust and obey. In fact, the same word is used in John 14:15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You say, I do love Jesus. Well, there's a wonderful way to show it. Just keep His commandments. Now, again, none of us are perfect. We fail. We confess. We get forgiven. But by God's grace, we get back up again. And we seek to what? We seek to obey what Christ has said. That's part of the Great Commission. So we make disciples. That involves, number one, going. That involves, number three, if you will, teaching. But it also involves baptizing. There is going, there is baptizing, and there is teaching. And I say baptizing for last, just so I could give it a little bit of special attention this morning. You say, what does the Scripture teach? The Scripture teaches that baptism is a mark of identification. Again, I don't want to put it down. A guy that wears the Harley Davidson jacket is identifying himself as, I really like Harleys, and perhaps Harley's my bike. And if you doubt it, just look at my jacket. That's what baptism is. Baptism doesn't make a person a Christian. Those who are baptized will not be any more saved after they come out of the water than before they go into the water. But baptism is a sign that, yes, I'm a Christian, which is why here at Trinity, we don't baptize babies, because babies can't be Christians. The Bible says you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Guys, a one-month-old child cognitively doesn't have the ability to grasp that. So if you said to me, hey, Greg, you know, we just had a baby. Would you come to the hospital and visit? I would say, I'd love to. It's one of my favorite things. And would you hold the baby? I would expect you to allow me. And will you pray for the baby? I consider it an honor to give thanks and to pray for little children as I have the joy of visiting some of you in the hospital, as God would bless you. And I pray that one day as your young boy or daughter would grow up to know Christ, that that child would live for Christ. And one day that child would want to show everybody, I'm a Christian. And one way to do that is by being baptized. That's what we see in the Scriptures. I remember talking to a missionary from one of the Asian countries. He told me that it's really hard to get people to make professions of faith. But there's only one thing harder. And that's to have those people baptized, because even in the Buddhist culture, now this is what one missionary told me, if they have a son or a daughter that says, you know what, I prayed to put my faith in Christ, the family's mad at them, but they're still okay. They don't like it. But they say, don't you dare get baptized, because the moment you're baptized, you're out of the family. They realize that there is a way of showing everybody that something radical has happened to me. I am a child of God and Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I want to show everybody by being baptized. And this brother said that was the hardest thing he dealt with. He can see people put faith in Christ much easier than he could see people actually go forward and be baptized. Because what's happening when a person is being baptized? Well, we are to baptize those who become Jesus' disciples. You say, why? Because, again, it's a mark of identification. Notice what the text says. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So what are we going to do in just a little bit? We're going to have a baptism. And I'm going to walk over here and I'll be by our baptismal. And I'm going to say, as a person's in the baptistry, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to say I baptize you in the name of Trinity Bible Church. I'm not going to say I baptize you in the name of Greg Mazak. You're my disciple. A Christian is Christ's disciple. And so they'll be baptized in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's why I'll say that, Lord willing. And this is what the Scripture teaches. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:13, remember there was a lot of fighting going on at that church, and he asked, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Notice the last question in 1:13, 1 Corinthians. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Even a great apostle like the Apostle Paul. He said, you know what? You were never baptized in my name, even if I baptized you. And he baptized a few people. He said, you were not baptized in my name. You were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. It's a way of saying, I'm a disciple, I'm a learner, I'm a student, I'm a pupil, and Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Master, my Savior, and I want everyone to know it. In summary, what have we seen in the Great Commission? Number one, that Christ has commissioned us to make disciples. So you might be here this morning, and you might be thinking, hey, Greg, I just came to watch people be baptized. I mean, I'm a Christian and I just want to rejoice with them. We are glad that you would come and rejoice. But can I remind you that there is a God who has all authority in heaven and earth, and He has commanded His church to do something. He has commanded us to be involved in making disciples. That is the heart of the Great Commission. It's not baptizing. It's make disciples, which is why we have this one phrase, which will lead us to the second point. Our priority is making Christian disciples by sharing the gospel. This must be incredibly important in our lives. Our church is not about baptisms. No Christian church should be about baptisms, even though baptizing is important. But the baptism is a reflection of an inner reality that's the focus, and that's sharing the gospel so people can put faith in Jesus Christ. And thus, even what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ did not send me to baptize. Why did Christ send him? But to preach the gospel. And that's something every one of us must be concerned about. That's the priority. Which takes us to our final and third summary point. How do we know who puts faith in Jesus Christ? Christian disciples are identified by way of baptism. So Acts 8:12, just a couple of references. When they believed Philip preaching the good news, notice what happened. The gospel was preached, they believed. Then what happened? They were being baptized. Baptism always follows belief. It's a way of showing you, yes, I'm a disciple of Christ. Or how about the Philippian jailer? The Apostle Paul said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16, and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And what happened? They put their faith in Christ. And immediately it says in Acts 16, he was baptized. That is the Philippian jailer, he and all his house. You say, why was his household baptized? Because they all put faith in Christ. And that's what happens. You put faith in Christ and then you're baptized. Same thing that happened in Corinth. According to Acts 18, many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. This is the pattern of the New Testament church. Acts 2. So then those who received his word, they were evangelized. They put faith in Christ. They became disciples, were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Remember that third participle, teaching. Teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is what we see in the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and I am with you always. I close with a very simple illustration that will be similar to the motorcycle illustration I began with, but I'll just use marriage. Okay? How many people are married here? Raise your hand. All right. Thank you. You say, Greg, how do you know if someone's married? There's many ways you could ask a question like I just did and you could raise your hand. You say, but how else do you know if someone else is married? Well, there is a very commonly used emblem that testifies we're married. And what's that? That's the ring. When Nancy and I were married 27 years ago, we not only exchanged vows before God, we exchanged rings. Now, careful, life can be confusing. There are some people that are married and don't wear a ring. I understand that. And it might be they're playing sports and they don't want it to get hung up in a net or something. It might be they work with acid and things and it's not safe. And there are people that wear rings and are not married. And I want to be careful because this ring does not make you married. If you want to get married, you don't put the ring on and then you're married. And if you want to become a Christian, you don't get baptized and then you're a Christian. But what's supposed to happen is people who put faith in Jesus Christ are supposed to testify that, yes, I am a disciple. And I am demonstrating that through water baptism. Baptism, which is a clear, biblically taught mark of Christian identification. You're here this morning. You're going to watch five people, I believe, be baptized. I hope you'll rejoice with them. I hope you'll be excited for them. Because these are people that are disciples of Christ and they want everyone to know. If you're here and you're not a Christian, again, you could come forward and be baptized this morning, and when it's all over, you'd be no different, except you would be a wet non-Christian, because baptism doesn't change that. And of course, I also want to mention, if you're here and you're a Christian and you've never been baptized, well, I just would cause you to think about that. Why would that be so? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Bible is so clear. You've given your church a commission. You've told us what you want us to do. So, Father, we rejoice that as people believe the gospel and become disciples, that they can testify to the reality of their faith through water baptism. Lord, we know it's a confusing topic for many. We know that there's different teaching. Even on this, we understand that there are many that have been baptized who should not have been. And there are those who should be and have not yet submitted. But Father, we give you thanks that this morning we have the opportunity to rejoice with five who desire to testify to their discipleship, to their Christianity, to their faith in Christ through water baptism. Help us to rejoice with them. And we pray that you would be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.